Good evening, and glad to see everyone out again tonight. And children, may please in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which were offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for sins thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his energy made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Last Sunday evening, we looked at Hebrews chapter 9. And the one great truth that we notice there is that Jesus Christ, with one single sacrifice, paid the price, the penalty for sins for all the world. It's appointed unto man once to die. Every single individual in this world that is born will someday die unless the rapture occurs first. It's the end result. Everybody will die, and everybody will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have trusted Him, those that have believed upon Him, those that have been born again will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will give an account of their lives since they've been saved, and everything will be judged either good or bad, either eternal value or temporal value of wood, hay, and stubble or gold and silver and precious stones. And those things which passed through the fire will be cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus and bring Him glory and honor forever and ever. But their salvation, their sins, their standing before God, their relationship with God will never come into question. But the vast majority of people, in the world today, the vast majority of people that have ever lived will not stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They'll stand before a throne. We read about that last week from Revelation, a great white throne. And man that wants to have his works judged before God, God will give man his desire. Isn't that a wonderful thing about God? He often gives man his desire. We better be careful what we desire. Sometimes what we desire is exactly the opposite of what God desires for us, but God gives it to us. And he'll give man the desire of his heart. Man says, I want to be judged by the things that I've done. I believe that I've done more good things than bad. And I want to be judged for that. And God will say, okay. And so he'll take man's lives, and he'll bring them and he'll open up the books of all the acts that that individual has committed in his life, everything he's done. And the standard won't be his neighbor or his father or his brother or his cousin or some other individual that he's had in mind. The standard that he will be matched up against is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who do not reach that standard, all who do not meet up with him as far as their works are concerned, will be cast forever into the lake of fire. Now, I'm going to warn you right at the beginning tonight. I'm going to say some words tonight that have almost become curse words in our world today, almost words that are forbidden words. I'm going to say words like hell and death and sin and separation from God. I'm going to say things like that that are almost anathema to be said anymore, even in churches like this today. But the truth is that the time that we're born in this world, we're all under condemnation because we are only nature we have is the nature that we've received from Adam, and that's a sin nature. And the only thing that nature can do is sin. The Lord Jesus Christ talked to one of the most religious men, one of the most righteous men as far as the law was concerned in his day, and that was Nicodemus. We know the story. Nicodemus comes by night and he says, calls him a teacher among the people of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ turns to Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again. And that confuses Nicodemus. He says, well, now how's that possible? How can a man enter back into his mother's womb? I'm so large now, there's no way I can go back into my mother's womb. How can a man be born again? And the Lord shared with him, he wasn't speaking about a physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. Because you see, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. God doesn't try to reform us. God doesn't try to make our flesh better. God doesn't try to make our old man nicer and sweeter. What God says is we've got to die to self. We've got to die to our own desires, our own pleasures, our own likes and dislikes. We've got to die to me. And be born again. Because that old nature is just flesh. And the only thing the old nature can do is sin. That's all. Can't do anything else. There's nothing in the old nature, Paul would say, nothing in his flesh that could ever be pleasing to God. But see, what most people think is, what they've been deceived by Satan and deceived by modern day religion is, you're basically a pretty good person and you mess up every once in a while. You sin every once in a while, but you do something nice for somebody. You tell God you're sorry about it and God will forgive you and everything will be fine and hunky-dory again and just go on your merry way. Just do more good than bad, and in the end result, when the balance scale is laid out, your good works are outweigh your bad and you'll end up squeaking your way into heaven. There's nowhere in the scripture that it says that. In fact, I put out a challenge. I put out a question last week, and I wonder if anyone's found a verse that says, be good in the Bible. Do you might find a verse that says, be good? Nobody, right? I'd be surprised if you had, because there isn't one. In fact, let me show you what the Bible says about being good. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This is God's indictment on every single man, woman, boy, and girl in the world from the moment of Adam's sin until the very end. It's talking about you and me and everybody else right here. I don't care if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian. This is what the Word of God says about my old man, about my old nature, about Mark Hartley, and about you. Look what it says. Verse 10 of Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that, excuse me, there is, I'm sorry, let me start verse 11 again. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and are coming short, are in the process, are daily coming short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. God wrote those words. That's God's indictment on every man. There is none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's God's indictment. What is born of the flesh is flesh. There's no improvement on it. There's no change of it. In me and my flesh there dwells no good thing. We're all guilty before God. And that's why it's absolutely necessary. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ would tell that religious man, that man who sought to keep the law, that man who sought to practice and follow the commandments that God had given in his word, he would still say to that one, you must be born again. And let me say to you tonight, if you can't look back on some moment in your life when you realized you were lost and undone, when you realized that you were a sinner, that you were separated from God by your sins, that you realized that all you deserved was an eternity in a lake of fire separated from him with the burning fire of hell consuming you constantly forever and ever, where the worm never dies and where the fire is never quenched, and realize that's what you deserved. That if God gave you the wages, the result of the sin in your life, that that's where you'd be for all eternity. If you had never come to the point to realize that, if you've never realized you were lost, like that man Nebuchadnezzar who ate the grass of the fields like an animal, and one day he raised up his eyes to heaven and realized that God ruled in the kingdoms of men. It came into his right mind. If you've never come to that point and had a change of heart, that's what repentance is. Change of mind, a change of heart. If you never come to that point where you cried out to God and said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ, the perfect, holy Son of God, died on the cross and bore my sins. That he died on the cross and he had my sins in his own body. And he died on the cross and he died the death that I deserve. And he suffered the pain and he suffered the anguish. Not only physical, but the anguish of soul that I deserved. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me by the perfect sacrifice of your Son. I believe that he and he alone can save me. If you haven't come to the point and you've done that, you've never been born again. You'll never see the kingdom of God. The only brief glimpse you'll get of God is that fire, that wrath, that condemnation, that booming voice that you'll hear that says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." And let me tell you, there's many of you that come here every Sunday night. There's many that listen on the radio every time that this message has come across. And let me tell you what, hell is going to be an awful place for you if you haven't believed on Jesus. Because for all eternity, the words that I'm saying to you tonight and the words that you've heard other people say from this platform will ring in your ears. And you'll remember all the opportunities that you had that you rejected or neglected or put it off. Hell will be an awful place for you. But you don't have to be there. You see, God didn't demand goodness. God demanded absolute perfection to get into heaven. We talked about it the other day. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say be good. He says be ye perfect. Perfect. Holy. Sinless. Now there's none of us here tonight that can say, "Hey, I'm sinless." There might be some of us that are able to say, "Well, I haven't committed as many sins as the next person. I'm not nearly as bad as that person is." And you might be right. But can any of us say that we're absolutely as sinless as the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what God demands. Let me ask you something. How many lies can you tell and stick in him? How many lies can exist in the presence of God? People talk about little white lies, you know, little white lies. In Spanish, it's called mentira piadosa. Little holy lie or sanctified lie, that's what they call them. Every time I think about it, it makes me shudder. How many lies can be in God's...
1? 50? 100? How many thoughts of jealousy and envy? How many thoughts of lust can God allow in His presence, allow before Him? How many thoughts of hatred? How many acts of murder or immorality can God abide with in eternity? How many? None. How many sins did Adam and Eve commit before God cast them out of His presence forever? 1. And so all of us here have to admit I've committed at least one sin, and having committed one sin, I'm not perfect. But God says, be ye perfect. Well, man could say, well, now define perfect. I could say, well, this platform, someone built it, and it's a nice job here, and it's done perfectly. I could say it's a perfect job. I was over at Paul and Celeste's house today, and I had a perfect dessert. Oh, man, it was good. She gave me a piece to take home. Oh, it was perfect. You see, we can say what perfection is. And I thank God the Lord Jesus Christ didn't stop there and just say, be ye perfect. Because then everyone could say, well, you know, I'm perfect. You know? I tell my wife all the time, I've told her for 25 years, I'm the perfect husband. She hadn't believed me yet, but I'm still trying to convince her. We can tell them now, I'm perfect. But what God says, He doesn't say, just be ye perfect. Jesus Christ said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Who can reach that standard? Who can stand up before God and say, I'm as perfect as you are? Nobody. Nobody. And so I stand before God and I say, I'm not perfect, I'm guilty. And what the sacrifices of the Old Testament, thousands and thousands and thousands of animals were sacrificed. On the day that, I told you this before, on the day that Solomon dedicated the temple, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep were sacrificed. And all of those animals together and all of those thousands of gallons of blood together could not wash away one single sin from one single person. It couldn't. God said all that blood could do was cover up sin for a time. And it wasn't the quantity of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the quality of the blood. Because as far as quantity, it paled in comparison to the amount that had already been shed on the altars of Israel. But it was that precious blood in God's sight that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And that one sacrifice, that one offering, the shedding of that one's blood, not washed away the sin of one man, but of all. And even before his death, John the Baptist could stand on the banks of that Jordan River, there where he was preaching the gospel of repentance, preparing the hearts and the lives of men for the coming Messiah. And he could look up at the Lord Jesus and he could say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Has he taken away your sin? If he hasn't, you're lost. If he hasn't, you're on thy broad road. And you might be at the end of that road, and nobody knows. Very few people, unless they've got some kind of disease or some kind of infirmity, very few people wake up one day and say, "Well, I think I'm going to die today. I think it's the last day I'm going to have on the earth. I think I'm going to die today." Very few people do that. But how many people do die each day? We don't know. This chapter 10 has a very special place in my heart. I think I shared with you before, the first time I came, or the last time I came a year ago, I got saved just reading the Bible. I was in a car wreck. I had a four-wheel drive pickup truck, and I flew up over this hill, and I had a wreck and tore up the truck. And I began to think that night, if I would have died tonight, I'd be in hell right now. And I'll tell you what, I was so scared, I started reading the Bible. And in the Bible, I found that I was a sinner, that I needed a Savior, and that the only one that could save me was the Lord Jesus. And only by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, could my sins be washed away, and could I have eternal life. Well, I stayed in the Roman Catholic Church for a while. I didn't know any better. I didn't know anybody. I was just there, and I was trying to preach the gospel. And as I read through the scriptures, as I continued to read through, this chapter right here really opened my eyes. When I saw that the one sacrifice for Christ, and how I, every week when I went to Mass, every time I went to Mass, they were offering a sacrifice over and over again, just like they talked about here, continually, daily offering up, because they can never take away sins. But the one sacrifice of Jesus took away all my sins. Wow, what a burden that was off my heart and off my life. You see, because my question always was, and this is my question for you, if you think you can earn your way into heaven, if you think you can do some good things and get there, how many good things do you have to do to get to heaven? That was always my question when I was a young fellow. I would say, well, how many years do I have to spend in purgatory? How many times do I have to go to confession? How many times do I have to go to Mass? How many times do I have to do this or that? All these things that they told me, how many times do I have to do it to get to heaven? And you know what the answer I always got was? Nobody knows. Well, of course nobody knows, because it's a lie. You remember the rich young ruler? And this is in all the gospel, but in Matthew chapter 19, he comes up to the Lord and he says, "Good master, what good things must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord answers him and says, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." And it wasn't because Jesus isn't God. He wasn't saying he wasn't God. What he was saying to the young man is, you don't accept that I'm God. You see me just as a man, and you call me good because what you want to say is, there are good men, and you can be one of them. But there aren't any good men. So why do you call me good? And he says, keep the commandments. That's what he wanted to hear. Okay, do good works, okay? What commandments? And he says, which ones? So he says, deals with those commandments or deal with his neighbor. He says, I've kept all those since my youth. And he says, good. Go and take all that you have, sell it, and give it to the poor, and come and follow me. He tested him to show that it was all a lie, all a farce. You see? And God someday, when you stand before the great white throne, will show that all your good works are nothing but a farce. They fooled a lot of people, but they won't fool God. That rich young ruler fooled a lot of people. A lot of people had great esteem for him, but he didn't fool Jesus Christ. And man will say, what good things must I do? And God says, there is none. There is no good things you can do, because what can you add to the work that's already been completed? If Jesus Christ said it is finished, it is finished. You see, he says back in chapter 10, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He realized that God didn't delight in burnt offerings. He realized that God's delight wasn't in sacrifice. Solomon told Saul that day, when Saul took and disobeyed God in not killing the Amalekites, not killing all the Amalekites, keeping their king, Agag, and some of the others, and some of the best of the animals. And he says to Solomon, says to him when he comes up, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and hearken than the fat of rams. God didn't want sacrifice. Do you really believe that God created animals just so man could take them and sacrifice them, pour out their blood, cut them up, throw them up on a fire, and burn them up? Do you think that's why God created animals? Absolutely not. That was a result of man's sin that God had to offer up the animals on the sacrifice on the altar. That was never God's desire. God found no pleasure in sacrifice. What God wanted from the very beginning was obedience. And for 4,000 years, the world was filled with disobedience till it came to a point early on when God said it repented him that he'd ever created man, because every thought and intent of man's heart was wicked continually. It is. But God sent His Son. And where all of mankind failed, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And He could say at the end of His life, just like at the beginning, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, because He always did the Father's will. He was always obedient to the Father. Jesus knew all too well the cost of our redemption. The cross was no afterthought with God. It was no surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ. That awful suffering, the forsaking of God, the weight of our sin upon Him, the wrath, the punishment, the pain that was there, was always before the Lord Jesus Christ throughout His life. In contrast to that first Adam, whose act of self-will brought sin and death in the world, the last Adam perfectly fulfilled the word and the will of God. One brother put it this way, a will independent of God is the very essence of sin. A will independent of God is the very essence of sin. But Christ, what the animal sacrifices could never do, what the law could never complete, never could bring about, the Lord Jesus Christ did. And over in verse 14 it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever. We saw it on Thursday night. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And a great transaction took place on the cross of Calvary. All of my sins, all of my iniquities, all of my imperfections, all of my wickedness that I ever committed or ever will commit, were transferred to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He bore them in His own body, and He became sin, and God looked down upon Him, and all the wrath and condemnation of God fell wholly on Him because of me. And He suffered the death that my sins demanded, for the wages of sin is death. Thank God the verse doesn't end there. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Because not only did thy sins or my sins transferred to Him, but His righteousness, His holiness, His perfection was transferred to me. And now I stand before God. Now my position, my relationship with Him is just as holy and righteous and perfect as Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, I sin every day. And I'd be lying to myself and lying to you and lying to God if I said I didn't. But I have an advocate before the Father. He's made a promise that if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I stand before God. And someday, my standing and my state will be just exactly alike. And when I step into God's presence, that old nature will be eradicated. It'll be done away with. And when I stand in God's presence, I'll never sin again. Because of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you believed on Him, if you received Him as your Lord and Savior, have you had that realization that you're lost and undone and needing of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to take away your sins? Have you ever come to God and said, oh God, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to spend eternity separated from You. I don't want to go to that lake of fire. I want to be in the place that You made for me. You made hell for Satan and his angels. You made heaven for me and I want to be there for all eternity. Save me. Have mercy on me, oh God. Wash away my sins by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make me whole and perfect and right before You. You that are the just and the justifier of those that believe. I put my faith and trust wholly and solely in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. That's it. That's all you got to do. Believe in your heart. Believe it here in the depths of your being and confess it with your mouth. And God says you will be saved. You haven't done that before, tonight's the night to do it. Tonight's the night to trust Him. You don't have tomorrow. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You so much for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He did what all the animals and all of the offerings of the Old Testament could never do, and that was wash away our sins by His own precious blood, by His sacrifice of Himself upon the cross of Calvary. And Father, there's many that are here tonight, there's many that are listening on the radio that have never trusted the Lord Jesus, that have never come to that point. Maybe they're playing the game. Maybe they've been baptized and have been coming to a meeting for years, and yet they've never truly believed on the Lord Jesus. They never came to that point when they realized they were lost, realized that they were bound for eternity, separated from You in the lake of fire, damned because of their sins, because of the rebellion against You, and they never repented and believed on the Lord Jesus. But, oh Father, tonight could be the night that they understand that, that it finally clicks in their heart and in their mind, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cry out to You, and, oh Father, thank You. That maybe for years they've neglected You. Maybe for years they've played the game. Maybe for years they've rejected. But oh, we thank You for that great promise that no one that comes unto You will ever be cast out, ever be rejected or refused. Oh, Father, have mercy on them tonight. And those of us that are believers, oh, Father, help this reminder of the gospel just stir up our hearts again to remind us of the great price that Jesus Christ paid for us that we might have eternal life. May all the praise and the glory and the honor be unto Him and Him alone. We ask these things in His precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.